It doesn't matter how many times you preach. Every time you come, well, at least for me, I come with fear and trembling because it's a great responsibility, and it's just so humbling to know that God would use me. If you turn to the book of Haggai, which is in the Old Testament, and it's about three or four books from the end of the Old Testament. The book of the prophet Haggai, chapter 1. In the sixth year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time is not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruin? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but none is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld their dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and on the hills, and on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on the ground that brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth year, in the second year of Darius the king. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we look at his word. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit's work in history to bring us your word. We thank you for the freedom we have in this nation to open it, to read it, to live it out. We pray now, Father, that your same Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and help us to apply and understand and obey your word. Give me the words to speak, I pray, and the boldness to say them. In Jesus' name, amen. When it comes to the Old Testament, we must enter the world of the Old Testament. We must come to an understanding of what was going on at the time and what it is that God wanted to say to his people. As we enter the book of Haggai, we come to 520 BC. Here we meet the nation of Israel, or at least what's left of it. You see, they'd spent the last 70 years in exile in Babylon. They got there because of their disobedience. They got there because God was disciplining them. They got there because God was calling them back to himself. And while many had returned, what they returned to was less than encouraging. They didn't all return at once. There were three waves of people that came back to Jerusalem. The first group of people that came back, they came back to a city that was in total ruin. They'd been raided and plundered by the Babylonians and taken by force into Babylon. But the first group that returned did so with hope and expectation. They had the expectation that they'd rebuild the temple. And so they got to work. But their work didn't last very long. It certainly didn't last very long at all. And after a year, they'd given up. So they'd given up, and then 17 years later, Haggai comes along with the third and final group of returnees from Babylon. God had raised up this prophet in order to stir the hearts of his people, to motivate them to get busy with the purposes of rebuilding the temple again. God used Haggai to confront the hearts of the people of Israel, to lovingly correct and discipline them for their own good, but ultimately for his glory. But the people to whom Haggai spoke were discouraged. They'd seen this goal of rebuilding the temple and they thought it was impossible. They thought it was too hard. It was beyond them. It's interesting, however, that they did find the time, the motivation, and the resources to build their own houses. This is evident from verse 4. It says, "Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses, while this house lies in ruin?" It's kind of like the struggle that parents have with their teenagers, who seem to have all the time in the world to play Xbox, to spend at the skate park, and to do whatever it is that teenagers do. But when it comes to doing homework or chores, they simply don't have time. See, Israel found the strength and the resources to build their own house. But when it came to building the temple, that was too hard. As we come on in our passage, we do get the idea that Israel was suffering. They were genuinely discouraged. You see, they'd been in exile in Babylon for 70 years with all these promises, with all the expectations that when they got home, things would be beautiful, things would be glorious. But it simply wasn't the case. Instead, they came back to drought and famine, malnutrition, threat of invasion. They came back to something that was altogether dissatisfying. And as they worked the land, they sowed much but harvested little. They plowed the land, they planted the seed, they tended the crops, but when it came to harvest, there was little. It's kind of like fast food. You might go to McDonald's or Burger King and hand over your money. You might sit down and start hoeing into your burger and your fries and your onion rings. But at the end of it, you're dissatisfied. You're still hungry. There's still a gap in your stomach. Or it could be another example I could give you is that I've recently started going to the gym. But imagine if I'd been going for months and months or years and years, pushing harder and harder, putting more and more supplements into my body, and yet stayed as fat as I started, or as weak as I'd started. It would all seem a waste of time. And this is what the Israelites of this time were feeling as they were doing life. But the difference between my examples and Haggai's audience is that their poverty and lack was a result of their disobedience. It was God's way of disciplining and correcting his people. You see, God had brought them back from Babylon in order that his temple be rebuilt, that his people back in their own land would get busy with the purposes of God. This is what I want to encourage you to do this morning. Because Haggai is concerned with rebuilding the temple of God, I want to encourage you as a church to take up your vision, renew your passion for a church building. physical building in Takanini, for Takanini, where the name of Jesus Christ can be exalted and the people of Takanini can be gathered in and nurtured in the ways of God. I think there are a few similarities between Haggai and his day, this church and ours. Though some of you have been Christians for many years, decades even, some of you have gone through real wilderness experiences, through church splits and breakaways and difficult situations. There are some who have been laboring for a long time in the kingdom of God, but it seems that the more you sow, the less there is to harvest. As a church, you've been around for about 10 years, maybe a little bit more. You've invested huge amounts of time, your effort, your energy, and your resources. But has this brought the kind of results that you'd hoped for? Has Takanini, the community that you'd hoped it to be? I can't answer these questions for you, but hopefully you can. Where are you now? Where are your hearts? What is this church 10 years on? From my observations, and I may be completely wrong here, but I think you've got plenty of reason to be discouraged. That's certainly not what I'm trying to do, but just to address some of these discouragements. From my understanding, you've been offered the opportunity to buy land and build in the very heart of Takanini. I'm also aware that you're looking for a new pastor. Those things, those realities that haven't come to pass, I can't imagine what impact they must be having on you. Like many other churches, even within our own denomination, looking for a pastor is not easy. Men committed to the word and to the people of God are rare, and that must be a source of discouragement for you. Along with this, are you feeling the pressures of life and of church too much? Have you withdrawn? Have you decided that this church is someone else's job? Do you feel helpless? Does your vision seem unachievable? Again, these are questions you can only answer for yourself. It must be so easy for you to give up on these visions and dreams, to say, well, finding a pastor is too hard, or building a church is too hard. And I certainly do not blame you, for I know within my own heart, when my visions and goals and dreams seem like they'll never become a reality, I focus on other things. I withdraw from that vision, and I focus on something that's easy, that I can control, and that will give me instant gratification. Or maybe your hearts reflect something that the people themselves were saying. Verse 2, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Perhaps your dream is still real, but not for now. Maybe something later, maybe something down the track. I want to present you with 3 points this morning. Trinity's need for a building. Trinity's call for a building. And Trinity's courage for a building. I want to present to you what I think are the reasons why Trinity needs to build. Firstly, there's no heart of worship in Takanini. There's nowhere in terms of a geographical location that people can go to be genuinely loved, taught, discipled, and encouraged to walk with Jesus Christ. There are a handful of churches, but in my opinion, none of them are what Trinity needs. There are 2 churches I know of that preach false doctrine. One teaches that hell is not real. One teaches that you can be perfect in this life. Neither of those churches are what Tekunini needs. There are other churches which are ethnically exclusive, that is, catered to a particular people group. And while these churches are good and valid and good in and of themselves, Tekunini as a whole does not need another exclusively cultural church. And then there's the church on my street, the one with the gates, the one without the windows. Certainly not what Tekunini needs. Tekunini needs Trinity. A community that is faithful to God's word. A community of love. A community of God's people that is inclusive of everybody, no matter what their language, education, employment, or financial status. And I'm certainly not saying that Trinity cannot be this without its own building. Secondly, Tekunini is growing. Houses are being built. And so there was something come through the mailbox yesterday in terms of the Redoubt Road connection between, well, the connection between Redoubt Road and Tekunini, in terms of the council's identified Flatbush, Papakura, and Tekunini as some of the fastest growing areas of South Auckland. The government is looking to invest some big dollars into Tekunini. They're starting with the Taka Reserve, and sometimes I think in my mind, well, that's great for the kids. But with kids comes families. Where are those families going to go to get fed the word of God? Industry is investing millions of dollars into what they're calling a heart for Tekunini. In that direction. Like commercial buildings behind Southgate, they're wanting to create a town centre. Tekunini needs someone who cares about them, a group of people committed to them. I'm the first person to put up my hand and say, but it's just a building. In my early days as a Christian, I wrote a very demanding letter to the leadership of the church I was involved with. I said to them, they were planning to invest $70,000 into revitalizing their building, and I said, that's wrong. It's wrong to focus on buildings. But a physical building is more than just investing into property. Building a church would ultimately be a long-term investment into people who live here in Tekunini, who are part of our community. A few months back, I was involved in a pro-life project down in Central Hawke's Bay. A group of people have taken hold of an old maternity hospital down there, and they're converting it into a residential centre for unsupported pregnant mothers. And the time and the effort and the energy that that group of people are investing into that project sends a very strong message. It sends a strong message to the community and to mothers in crisis pregnancy that these women matter, that the life they are carrying matters. And as we commit to the work of God, we are conveying a very similar message. We're saying to Tekunini, you matter. We come back to our text and we come to the world of Haggai again. We come to verse 8, where God says through him, consider your ways. Sorry, verse 7. He's calling his people to examine their hearts, to seriously consider what's going on in their lives and why. He is calling his people back to work. He is calling his people to take up their tools and rebuild the house. This call is going to mean sacrifice on the part of his people. They're going to have to invest the time that they were, and the time and the energy and the resources that they were using to build their houses. For some of them, they'd have to travel. They'd have to go up into the hills and bring water and build their house. I simply want to encourage you to invest your time and your energy and your resources into building the church here. I certainly don't want to discourage you or lay a guilt trip on you. I don't even know if there's something that you talk about. But perhaps as you consider your ways, you might like to think about your vision and your passion. The Israelites had the resources they needed. This is evident from what they were doing with their own resources and building their own houses. I'm not suggesting that's what you're doing, but I want to ask you, what are you building? What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with the gifts that God has given you? This church is part of a wider body. How is being part of GPCNZ helping you to achieve your goals and your visions? It's interesting the way in which God works and the way in which he uses people to resource kingdom work. It's possible. But from verse 8, the call is more than just addressing some of the needs in the area. God says, build the house that I may take pleasure in it and may be glorified. Building a church, let it be an expression of your good works that will glorify your Father in heaven. As with anything we do in the kingdom, it will be so easy as you do this to say, look at what we've done. I've seen this happen. Seeing groups of churches say, look at what we're building. Look at where our church is. Look how flash it is. And to be honest, that makes me sick. Psalm 127 opens with some very sobering words. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor do so in vain. Psalm 115 opens with another sobering reminder. Not unto us, O Lord, but unto your name be glory. The Shorter Catechism reminds us that our chief purpose in all things must be in order to glorify and enjoy God. So the call here is to build a church for God's glory in Takanini. And finally, the courage for you to build. As I've been saying, the call for Israel to get busy building the temple of God was a task that seemed beyond their capacity. It was no more than a dream. In their hearts and in their minds, they were dismissing it, saying, there's no way we can do this, at least not now. It might be something for the future, but now let's just focus on what seems achievable. The primary reason for this attitude was because they didn't trust God. I think for the most part, the doubts we have about God are real. So I'd never ever say that they're silly, that you need to grow up and get on with it. We need courage. It's been suggested that the Bible from cover to cover says words to those effect 365 times. Be courageous. Trust me. We need God to move our hearts. We need God to reinforce his faithfulness. We need to know that as we obey God, he can be trusted. And this certainly applies to everything we do as a church, everything we do as Christians. Israel needed God to encourage their hearts. And he did this through the words of Haggai. Firstly, God reaffirmed the reality that he was with them. Israel were a people who belonged to God. God had never abandoned his people. Though he may have disciplined and corrected them as a loving father would any child, he had not abandoned them. The fact that he disciplined them had called them to repentance. This was evidence that he cared. Evidence that he had not abandoned his people. I know that when things are difficult, the first question we tend to ask is, where is God? Where is God when it hurts? Where is God when we can't find the pastor we're looking for? Where is God when our vision becomes so unachievable in our own eyes? Do you ever ask where God is? You may not do so publicly, but in your hearts you may have wrestled with this question for a long time, and it may be a burden that you carry. But here God speaks a message that echoes from Genesis to Revelation. He affirms that he is with his people. This is our greatest comfort, that the God of all creation, who created the heavens and the earth and everything in them, is near to his people. That even though we are discouraged and despondent, even though we've given up and think that the vision we once had is no more than a dream, God is with us. And we must take courage from that. Jesus says to his disciples, he says to those men whom he has entrusted with the job of building his church, he says, I will be with you always. Whether it's investing directly into the lives of people through preaching, teaching, and being the church in this community, or whether it's getting your hands dirty and actually building a physical church building, God is with you. God is your guide. God is your master builder. After all, it was Jesus himself who said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We have the wonderful privilege of serving as his apprentices. Knowing that he is with us, he will teach us how and when and where and when. He created the universe by speaking and is speaking today through his word. He wants you to take courage. To be honest, I've never been part of a vision or a goal whereby the people of a church have sought to have a building. But I can imagine how daunting it must be. I think about dealing with counsel, with consents, with resource management and emissions trading scheme issues. That's got to take courage, especially as they seem to take so long to do anything. But it also takes courage to oppose or face internal opposition. Our hearts seem to default to one of discouragement and doubt. But if God is with you, and he is because he's promised to be and is faithful, you can trust him. You can rely on him. God often says that as you go, as you obey me, I will be with you. And this doesn't mean that he won't be with you if you stay where you are. But that as you go and do what he's calling you to go and do, you have the confidence and the courage to know that he is with you. For whatever we do, wherever we are, God is with us. Surely this is comforting. Secondly, in verse 14, we read, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the people of the remnant. They came and worked in the house of the Lord their God. Must remember that whether we're talking about building people up in faith and in the likeness of Jesus, whether we're talking about a physical building, it's still his task. He's the boss, and he will raise up workers and resources for it. He does this by stirring our spirits. He stirs our hearts. He stirs the hearts of our leaders. But sometimes, in order to know what God is doing and what God wants to do, we need to be still. We need to be quiet. We need to seek the Lord in prayer and in meditation. I don't know whether the idea of a building is something you still pray for. I know if it were me, I would have given up. I don't know what kind of time frame, but I would have given up. Seek him. Ask him. Ask him the questions about when and where and if and how. Come together as a church to pray and ask God what he wants you to do. Seek God and ask him to stir your hearts. God's given you the gifts that are valuable in the mission of this church. Let him stir those up. It was as God confirmed his presence, his very real personal presence with his people. And it was as God stirred the heart of the people and their leaders that Israel came and worked on the house of the Lord, their God. The presence of God was with them. He moved their hearts. He motivated and encouraged his people to work on his house for his glory. Will you heed the call of God on your life today? Your life as individuals, and your life as a church? Will you take up that vision afresh? Will you renew your passion for what Takanini needs? Will you come? Will you work on the house of the Lord your God? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you're with us by your Son and through your Holy Spirit, and that whatever it is that you call us to do, you're with us in that. Help us to see you afresh, to see the vision you've laid upon us afresh, and to do all that you've called us to do for your glory and your honor. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.